We're in John chapter 20 this morning for our Sunday school lesson. And if you looked at the title and read it, you know that it's the title and the thought is seeing or recognizing. Seeing or recognizing. There's a difference between seeing something and recognizing for what that something really is. And just by way of introduction, just review real quickly and remind you that all our lessons in March, this will be the fifth one and the last one, have revolved around questions that Jesus asked while he walked the face of this earth. And as I've reminded you every week, Jesus often used questions to challenge the status quo. He often used questions to get people to think a different way. He used questions to make a point. First question we talked about came from Matthew 15:3. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And we asked the question that week, what's more important, tradition or the Bible? What's more important, what man says, what man teaches, or what God commands? And of course, we know that God's commands have to take priority over everything. The second question we looked at came from Luke chapter 9, verse 25. What is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself, or if he be cast away? And we talked about half-hearted commitment or half-hearted interest or total commitment. And of course, God demands our total commitment. The third question came from Luke chapter 10, verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? We looked at the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan, talked about indifference or compassionate action. And we asked the question as we looked at that, what kind of neighbor are we? Do we show that compassionate action as we deal with other people? Last week, we're in Luke chapter 22, and the question came from verse 27. For whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? And we talked about the road to greatness, and we were reminded that greatness is not through greatness doesn't come through achievement, it doesn't come through accumulation. The way to greatness is service, and Jesus is the greatest example of service. And then the fifth question, the question we'll look at today, comes from John chapter 20, verse 15. The question, just a three-word question, whom seekest thou? Whom seekest thou? It's a question that Jesus asked Mary Magdalene. It's a question that he asked just outside the empty tomb. It's a question that he asked early the first Easter Sunday morning. Whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? And his point was, and I'll make this several times this morning, but what he was saying to Mary as he asked that question, what he wanted her to think about, what he was saying is, if you recognize, I mean, she saw him, and as we talk about in a minute, she didn't recognize him. But what he was saying is, if you recognize who you are looking for, if you recognized who he really is, you wouldn't be looking for him in a graveyard. You wouldn't be looking for him in a cemetery. You wouldn't be looking in a grave because that grave is empty. He's alive. And the question that Jesus asked Mary is a question that he asks all of us, even those of us that are Christians. Who am I? Who do you think I am? And if we really understood who Jesus is, we would change some things. So let's get into the scriptures. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1 through 4. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Jesus had been crucified. He had been buried. You remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came, and Joseph went to Pilate and begged the body of Christ, and Pilate checked with the soldiers to make sure he was dead already, and gave Joseph the permission to take his body and bury it. Nicodemus, the one that we met in, the religious ruler that we met in John chapter 3, the one who came to Jesus by night and talked about what it was to be born again, came with spices. And as the custom was in with the Jews back then, they wrapped his body in grave clothes and included spices in those grave clothes, and then bound a napkin around his head and laid him in Joseph's grave. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Had a person ask me again this week. I usually get this question every year. I said, "Pastor, why don't we have Good Friday services?" And I said to that person, "Because your pastor doesn't believe in Good Friday. He believes in Good Wednesday. Because they're ain't no way, pardon the English, but there is no way that you can get 3 days and three nights in the grave if Jesus was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday." In the Jewish way of counting days, evening came first. And I know there wasn't any Jews yet, but apparently God does the same way, because you can go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and look at the days of creation, the 6 days of creation. Every one of those days ends with the verse, "And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day and the third day," all 6 of them. So the Jewish day started the day before at 6 p.m. And so Friday started actually on Thursday at 6 p.m. So if Jesus was crucified on Friday, he spent part of the day Friday in the grave. He spent Saturday night, which started at 6 o'clock on Friday. Let me count the days. So he spent part of the day on Friday. This will be the days. This will be the night. He spent Saturday night, which started at 6 o'clock on Friday. He spent Saturday day. He spent Sunday night, which started at 6 o'clock on Saturday. And then he spent part of the day on Sunday. So I guess if you counted partial days, you get 3 days, but I still don't see how you can get 3 nights. In my way of thinking, you can only get 2. And he said, "I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah did in the belly of the whale. I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights." Now, you've heard me say something before, this thought. When God does something, he never does it half-heartedly. He never cuts corners. When God does something, he does it all the way. And I believe that in the book of Jonah, when God said Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, he spent 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. Not part of 2 days and another one and 2 nights, 3 days and 3 nights. And I believe Jesus, just like Jonah, spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's why I believe he was crucified on Wednesday. He spent Thursday night, Thursday day. Friday night, Friday day. Saturday night, Saturday day. And was resurrected sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday, when Sunday started after 6 o'clock on Saturday. And so we find Mary, and there were a couple other ladies that Mark mentions, and I'll mention them in a minute. But we find her early Sunday morning, before daylight, at coming to the tomb. Mary Magdalene was the one that the Bible tells us that Jesus had encountered and cast 7 devils out of her. She was one of the ladies that traveled with Jesus and his disciples and ministered to them. She was one that stood at the foot of the cross. Okay? I mean, all the other disciples except for John had fled, and most of the ladies except for a couple, three of them, had fled when he hung on the cross. Mary Magdalene was one that stood there. She was one of the ladies that followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb to help with the burial. And because they didn't get done, and you say, well, preacher, why were they in such a hurry if it was Wednesday? Why were they in such a hurry? Because doesn't the Bible say that the next day was a Sabbath day and they had to get done early? Yeah, you know what I think it was? I think it was the Passover. It wasn't a Sabbath, it was a high Sabbath. It was a Passover. Because you see, I think Jesus was killed at the same time the Passover lamb was killed. He was killed the same time. And so they had to get, and again, you may disagree with me, and that's all right. It's not something that's going to divide us. It's not something you can believe in Good Friday. It's not going to divide us. We're all going to go to heaven if we're saved. Because they didn't get done, because they were in a hurry, these ladies were coming back, and there were three of them on this early Sunday morning. Mark mentions them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And they were coming back with more spices to complete the burial ritual, to put the additional spices in on Jesus. And as they came to the grave early Sunday morning, they talked among themselves, who's going to move the stone? Because this grave was a chamber that was carved in a rock. It was Joseph's grave, actually. And they sealed the grave by rolling a great big stone over the entrance of that grave. And the lady says, none of us are strong enough, even all three of us together. We're not going to be able to move the stone. We're not going to be able to do what we came to do unless somebody's there to move the stone for us. And so they came to where Jesus was buried, and they saw that they didn't have a problem after all, because the stone was already rolled away. And by the way, it's not part of the lesson, but God didn't roll the stone away for Jesus to get out. I mean, we read about him later. He could pass through solid walls. Passing through solid rock was no problem for him in his resurrected body. Why was the stone moved? So that man could look in and see that the tomb was empty. And so that's what Mary did. I'm sure the other two ladies were there. They're not mentioned in John. But Mary looked in, and she saw that the body was gone. Again, she had been there when they had buried Jesus. She saw as Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped him up and laid him there in that chamber, in that grave. And she looked where the body was supposed to be and saw that it was gone. And so she went running back to Simon Peter, who was sort of the unofficial head of the disciples, and to the other disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that other disciple was John. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He's the one, you know, who Peter motioned to and said, well, who, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, Peter motioned to John and said, well, ask him who it is. And Jesus told John, well, it's the one when I dip the sop, so it's the one I give it to. And Jesus dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. So this other disciple whom Jesus loved was John, and she went back and said, they have stolen his bodies. Now, Mary didn't identify who the they was in her report back to Peter and John, but I'm sure she was thinking it was either the Romans or it was the Jews. But I want to tell you this morning, neither one of those groups had any reason to move or steal Jesus' body. The Romans, from a pride standpoint, I mean, they wanted the world to know, hey, when we kill somebody, they stay dead. They don't get up and walk around after we kill them. We kill them good. We kill them good. And when we get done, they are dead. And none of the Jews wanted Jesus' body to disappear from the tomb because he had prophesied and preached and said, hey, you can kill this temple, but in 3 days it'll come back. And so he had talked about his resurrection. And the Jews, for sure, didn't want his body taken out of the grave because then his disciples could point to the empty tomb and say, look at that, It's true what he said. He's alive. He's risen. He's been resurrected. In fact, when they discovered the body gone, you remember what they did? They paid people to tell them that, yeah, we stole him, because they didn't want the resurrection preached. And yet Mary said, they have stolen, taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and I don't know where they have laid him. So Peter and John, when they heard this report, they went toward the tomb. Now, I think these two guys were still in shock. They were still trying to recover from what they'd experienced the past few days. I mean, they were in the garden when Jesus was arrested. And the Bible says that all the disciples, all of them, forsook him. Peter had denied Christ when Jesus was on trial. You remember that different people had asked him if he was with them, and Peter said, no, no, and the third time actually cursed and said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I am not one of his disciples. And so that was still fresh in his mind. The crucifixion itself was still fresh in their mind. And I think they were just overwhelmed. And oftentimes I try to put myself in their place and just try to think what they must have been thinking. I think they were just overwhelmed with everything that has happened. And now here's this lady who says they've stolen his body. I'm sure they must have asked the question, what's next? What's going to happen next? And so they went running toward the grave. And I don't think it was a leisurely jog, Brother Harry. I think they sprinted. I think they ran just as fast as they could. And I think John was a little bit younger, or at least in better shape than Peter was. They were both fishermen. But he outran them. He got to the grave first, and he didn't go in. I mean, he did the same thing that Mary did. He just looked into the tomb and saw that the body was gone. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 10. And he, John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, John, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. I know different people have asked the question, well, why didn't John go in? Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was perplexed. Maybe he was just deferring to Peter, didn't want to do anything till Peter got there. But he didn't go in. But he did look in, and he saw the burial clothes that Jesus was wrapped in. Now again, the Jewish custom for burial is that they would take strips of cloth and they would wrap a person, almost like and they might not have been as thin as we see some of the ones that mummies are wrapped in. They were probably a little bit thicker, but they were wound in those clothes. You remember when in John chapter 11, when Jesus went to the graveyard where Lazarus was buried. And he called Lazarus back from the dead. You remember when Lazarus came out of the grave, Jesus said, in fact, the Bible says, he came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Because Lazarus was the way that they were buried, they were so bound up that there was no way that they could unwrap those grave clothes by themselves. And so when Lazarus, you know, he came forth, Brother Terry, I think, you know, he sort of came like this out of the grave. Jesus said, okay, somebody help him, loose him, unwrap all those things. Now, when Jesus came out of his grave clothes, he just came out of them. I mean, he just came out of them. I mean, they were still wrapped, but they weren't wrapped around anything. And the napkin, the Bible says that we read a moment ago, was folded together and put in a different place. It wasn't there where the other grave clothes were laid. It was folded and put in another spot. Now again, there was a custom that the Jews had at mealtime. When a master finished eating and he was done at the table, he would just sort of wad up his napkin and put it on the table. But if he was called away for some reason and wasn't done eating and was going to come back, he would fold his napkin and put it on the table. And that was a sign to the servants, I'm not done yet, I'm coming back. And so as I read the scripture and think about it, Jesus came out of his grave clothes, his hands were free, he took that napkin, folded it up, laid it somewhere else, and says, even though my body's not here, I'm not done yet, I'll be back. And so John didn't go in, but Peter did. And he saw the grave clothes. He saw the napkin. And then the Bible says that John came in and he saw and believed. Now that word saw in that verse is a different word than just looking at something. It means to stare at something. It means to look at something with understanding. How much did John understand at this point? I don't know. If we remember, when we get to heaven, Brother Don, and I don't know if we remember stuff like this, we can sit down with him and we can ask him, what did you think when you walked into the tomb? What was going through your mind when you saw the grave clothes there and the napkin folded? I'm sure that he brought back to his mind what Jesus had said. Hey, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. John says, been 3 days. Been 3 days. He might have gone back to that verse in Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He may not have understood everything completely, but the light of understanding was starting to get brighter and brighter in his heart, in his soul, and his mind. Aren't you glad that we don't have to understand everything about God before we can believe in Him? I mean, when I got saved, I knew I was a sinner, but I had no idea how much of a sinner I was. When I got saved, I knew that God loved me, but I had no idea how much He loved me. When I got saved, I knew that He paid a price for my sin, but I had no idea how high that price was. When I got saved, I knew I was saved from hell, but I had no idea how bad hell really is. And when I got saved, I knew I got saved to heaven, but I had no idea how good heaven is. But I still got saved. And I've been saved for 45 years. And after 45 years of going to church and sitting in Sunday school and reading this book, today I have a better idea of what a wicked sinner I am. After 45 years of having the Holy Spirit speak to me, I have a better idea of how much God loves me. I mean, and if you compared what I knew when I first got saved to what I know now, it's like comparing a thimble to a water tower. I mean, I've grown in my understanding of how much God loves me and how much I was a sinner. I've grown in my understanding of what the price that was paid for my salvation and for your salvation. Yeah, I understood it a little bit, but I sure understand it a whole lot more now than I did 45 years ago. I understand a little bit more about hell today than I did 45 years ago. And I think I understand a little bit more about heaven than I did 45 years ago. But you know what? I still do not have complete understanding. I still look through a glass darkly. But one of these days, one of these days, my eyes are going to be completely open. And I said, you know, when I got saved, what I knew was like a thimble, and you can compare that now maybe to a great big water tower. Well, when the scales fall off of my eyes and that glass is removed, it'll be like comparing the water tower to all the oceans that are in the world. When we get to heaven and we come face to face with our Savior, then we'll understand for the first time in all of our existence how much of a sinner we are. We will understand for the first time in our existence how broad and how deep and how strong is the love that God has for us. You say, preacher, you mean you don't understand? Yeah, I understand it, but I'm just skimming the top of the iceberg. There's still a whole bunch of it I don't understand that I can't see. And one of these days, I'll get to understand it. One of these days, I'll understand completely the price that was paid to save me from hell and how bad hell really is. And when I get to heaven, you know, the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard those things that God has prepared for those that love him. I told the family at the graveside on Friday, I think I know a little bit about heaven, and I wish I could tell you more about it, but I can't. I can't. I can only tell you the things that have been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. And when we get there, I tell you what, we ain't seen nothing. We ain't imagined nothing. It's going to be so, so, so much better than we have ever thought and we have ever imagined. And one of these days, those scales are going to fall off of our eyes. And we, because we'll understand, we'll spend eternity praising the God that loved us and saved us. And we won't have time. We'll want to thank him and praise him so much that we'll worry about running out of time and we'll be there forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, people today still have that problem. They have the scripture. They have the testimony of those that saw him after he was resurrected. Mary, Peter, the other disciples. 500 people at one time, the Bible tells us. And then Saul, as one born out of season, as he saw him on the road to Damascus. And yet people today still doubt the resurrection. They still doubt the risen Lord. And I think that Jesus wants to say to them, like he said to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I want to testify this morning, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hands of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Look at the last portion of Scripture beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Peter and John had gone back home, and Mary had probably made her way back to the sepulcher. I don't believe she ran like the guys did, but she made her way there, and they had gone. And the Bible says she stood weeping, and it wasn't just a quiet cry. It was a torment and wail of those that mourn the dead, because she was grieving not only because Jesus was dead, but because somebody had stolen his body. I mean, it was a violation of the Jewish burial laws, a desecration. It was against common decency, and she was grieving that. And so she bent, stooped down and looked into the sepulcher once again. This time she saw more than the grave clothes. She saw two angels sitting there. One at the head where Jesus' body lay, where his head lay, and one where his feet lay. And the angels said, Woman, what are you crying about? Now, I just want you to put yourself in Mary's place for a second. Two angels. Woman, what are you crying about? I wonder if she realized what she was doing when she answered them. There's no indication that she hesitated. She said, Hey, they've stolen his body. If you can tell me where he is, I'll go get him. I don't know about you, but if I saw two angels and they asked me a question, I think I'd have to think about it a little while and, you know, be sort of revived and come to before I could answer the question. It's just like I often think about this when I read that story in the book of Numbers about Balaam, when his donkey starts talking to him. He just talks right back to him. I mean, if my cat, well, it's not my cat, but if a cat that lived in my house started talking back to me, I'd be shocked, and I don't think I'd just enter into conversation with that cat. Judy might, and Peggy might, but not me. So I just don't know if Mary understood what was really happening. Two angels said, Woman, why are you weeping? And then she hears a noise behind her, and she turns back around, and she sees a man standing there. The Bible tells us it was Jesus, but that she didn't recognize him. She assumed that he was the gardener, because back in those days, cemeteries, graveyards were in gardens, and they had gardeners to tend to them, and oftentimes the gardeners would come early in the morning to beat the heat of the day to take care of the garden. And so she just turned and through her tears, she was still, you know, wailing, still in deep, deep grief. She saw this man standing there and said, Well, this must be the gardener. Maybe he knows what happened. And she said, Sir, they've stolen the body. If you were the one that moved him, tell me where he is. I'll go get him, and I'll take him away. Jesus asked her the same question that the angels did. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? And what he was saying was, Mary, if you really understood who you were looking for, you wouldn't be looking in a cemetery. You wouldn't be looking in a grave. You're looking in a grave because you're looking for somebody that you think is dead. Somebody that can't help you, because dead people are helpless. Somebody that can't intervene in your life, because dead people can't intervene. If you really understood who it was that you were looking for, you wouldn't be looking among the dead, because the dead can't do anything. but a resurrected Lord, a resurrected Savior, a risen Savior, one that can help you, one that can intervene, one whose arm is not short, and one that can do the impossible. That kind of God you don't find in a cemetery. That's why the angel said, as recorded in another gospel, he's not here. He's risen. Jesus says, Mary, Mary. And when he spoke her name, the scales fell off her eyes, that dim glass was removed, and her eyes of faith and understanding were opened, and she recognized who it was that was speaking to her. And she said, Master, Master. Jesus said, now don't touch me. Now later on he would invite Thomas and say, hey, come put your finger in the wounds in my hand. Come stick your hand into the wounds on my side. But he told Mary, now don't touch me yet. And I don't think Jesus was talking about a casual touch. I think what Mary wanted to do, and Jesus knew this, she just wanted to fall down at his feet and grab hold of him and hang on. Now, I've also heard that, and again, this gets a little, well, it goes back to the Day of Atonement, back once a year when the Jewish priest would kill a sacrifice, and then on that one day of year, go into the Holy of Holies and take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, atoning for the people's sins for that year. And from the time that the priest killed the sacrifice until he went into the Holy of Holies, he could come in contact with no people. And some Bible teachers and scholars say that Jesus, after he came out of the grave, was on his way to heaven to take his blood and sprinkle on the mercy seat in heaven to atone for the sins. And I don't know if that's true. But I do know Jesus said, Mary, don't touch me. Don't cling. Don't hang on and not let go, because I got a job for you to do. I want you to go back to my disciples. I want you to tell them that you've seen me and that I am going back to the Father, our Father, and to our God. We, most of us here this morning, have seen the resurrected Lord. Not with eyes of flesh, but with eyes of faith. Because you see, if you haven't seen the resurrected Lord, if you do not believe in the resurrection, if you do not believe in the risen Christ, then you're not saved yet. But those of us that are here this morning are saved. Now again, not with eyes of flesh, but with our spiritual eyes of faith, we have seen the resurrected Lord. And we have the same commission that Jesus gave to Mary. We need to go and tell. We need to go tell every creature, it says in the book of Mark, that we have a risen Lord. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And just like Mary was obedient to what Jesus told her to do, we need to be obedient to that same commission. We need to go and we need to tell that he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these scriptures that remind us of that blessed, blessed truth, that we do have a risen Savior. And I pray that we'd be obedient, just like Mary was, that we would go preach this gospel to every creature. Thank you for each one that's been here. I pray, Father, for the service now. I pray that we would uplift Christ in the singing and the preaching. I pray there would be people here that don't know him. And I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Just meet with us in the service, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, work in our hearts, and do what only you can do this morning. And we'll give you and Jesus and God the Father all the praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.